This morning, take your Bible, if you would please, and go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Would you do that? Ephesians chapter 5. I want to just read the context of that these verses and then speak somewhat topically to you out of the verses regarding dad's precious gifts to his children. Now, I learned the hard way as a pastor early on that Father's Day and Mother's Day are not happy days for lots of people. Now, for we who know them to be happy days, don't be too upset with those people, because if we'd had their mom and dad, we might not be all that happy either. Amen? Now, on the second note, listen carefully. If we are old enough to know that mom and dad did not do a good job, you've just confessed, or we've just confessed, that we know better, so we don't want to end up doing like they did or worse. Folks, if every Father's Day and Mother's Day, because you didn't have a good one, you can't deal with it, then you've got more problems than your mom and dad had. Don't take that as an offense, but you really do. Somewhere, sometime, I've got to grow up, and because my rocky horse died when I was 2 or 3, or my daddy beat me like I was an animal, which is terrible, or my mother just kind of threw me away and didn't love me, that hurts to the depths of the soul. But for me to know that and let it continue to affect me means I've got a flaw within my nature and my character that I have not permitted God to heal, because He can heal flaws. And if there's not victory for that, we need to quit saying we believe God and believe the Bible. Folks, if there's any issue God can't deal with, then our message is a fake and a fraud. Now, don't get mad at that. That's just the facts. Can you imagine this morning I bring a gospel message and I say, however, if you have the following, and I mention something, there's no hope for you with God and the gospel. Can you imagine such a thing? Well, the only thing that matches that in terms of being horrible would be for a pastor to make that statement is for me to not finally say, dear God, my daddy was sorry as trash, or my mother was a bad woman, but Lord, they wasn't as bad as you are good. Would you heal me of all of that mess that they did to me? I got some good news for everybody here today. If you have a good life and you're a good person, I'm talking about a saved person, you're not that way because you had a good daddy and a good mama. You're that way by the grace of God. And if you're a bad person, you're not bad because they were so deficient. You're bad because you just haven't let God make of you what He specializes in doing, if I will just bring it to Him. I've had people tell me who were abused sexually, Pastor, from that day to this one, I have felt dirty. And by the way, it's not talked about much in the press, and I wouldn't dare say there are as many, because I don't have a right to say that. I've never done a survey, and if I did, it'd be subjective. But you'd be amazed how many young boys were abused as well as young girls. But let me tell you something. For you to think that from that moment to now you're dirty means you have believed a lie. Folks, if you've been abused, you are not dirty. The person that did that is the one that's dirty. And we need to remember that. You are as clean before God as you would have ever been had that not happened. And we're all this morning as clean before God as we have repentance in our hearts toward our own personal wrong. And I don't have to repent of somebody else's wrong. God never holds you accountable to repent for that. You say, well, they told me that I was the cause of it. Folks, in life, the devil is a great accuser, and he accuses all of God's children. And just because I call you a bad name does not make you one. And because the devil has told you that doesn't mean that's true. So just recognize God is prepared and ready to forgive you of your own personal wrong, and He's ready to heal you of that which somebody has done to you that's unspeakably wicked. Aren't you glad of that today? That's true, or I'd quit preaching. He can heal you and cleanse you of whatever you've done and what anybody has done to you. And if somebody did it to you, you may need God to cleanse you of the effects of it, but you've not done anything that needs God's forgiveness. You just need healing. Okay. Coming to the text. Looking at Dad's priceless gifts to his children. I'm going to begin reading in Ephesians 5:21. And I'm going to read through chapter 6, verse 1. Then I want to talk to you for a few moments. Are you ready at Ephesians 5:21? If you are, say amen. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, the context has to do, as we'll see, with husbands and wives. But, folks, in the context of all the New Testament, I am to submit myself to you. Let each esteem others better than themselves. So while this is in the context of husbands and wives, it fits the New Testament context that we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Having said that, in verse 21, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be, meaning subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That is, that that he's going to present the church, ultimately the Father will, to the Son. Because the church is the bride, the Son is the bridegroom, and he's going to present to himself a glorious church. One that doesn't have spot, one that's not blemished is what he means. One that has no creases or wrinkles in it or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. For we are members of his body. We, God's people, are members of his, Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become or be one flesh. He said, now this is a great mystery about how two become one flesh. But I'm speaking concerning another mystery, he's saying, that's Christ and the church. That too is a mystery. How can the church be the bride and Christ be the bridegroom? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Father in heaven, would you please add by the work of your Spirit the application of these verses to the hearts of this pastor and this people, to the end that God the Holy Spirit takes out of us some things that need to be taken out and places within us things that we've not had that need to be placed within us. Thank you that while we are not able, you are both now and forever eternally able. Hallelujah for that. Now bless the people and heal them. And help me to communicate my heart to them that I do not want to hurt any of them. I want them to have everything that you've ordained for their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, Dad, your priceless gift to your children starts with loving their mother. Now, how are you going to love your mother? How are you going to love their mother, Dads? Communicate lovingly with her. How does Christ communicate with the church? Lovingly. So you communicate lovingly with her. You know what it means to be ugly? Well, be loving. Take an interest in her interest. We don't want to hear that as men. She may actually say, honey, would you go to the mall with me? Oh, my goodness. Do you have a root canal that I could take, please, without painkiller instead? But take an interest in her interest. And don't complain when you do, because you'll ruin it for her. She don't want you to do anything that's something you resent doing. Do things for her. Well, like what? Well, what does she want done? One of the first things I said to my wife when we married, I said, now you're going to find this out, I might as well tell you. I am stupid. I don't take hints. If you want something, you're going to need to tell me. We men are oblivious to realities that women see on the front row, the front seat, and they think we can't see the nose on the end of our face. And the reason they think that is that's where many of we men are. I won't say every man is, but most of us who are, I have too much pride to admit it. Honey, tell me if you're wanting something done. And when she says, would you do so-and-so, don't... That's not doing things for her. Treat her in the way you treated her when you was trying to get her to marry you. Now, I want to say something very kindly to the women. If he kind of halfway pushed and slapped you around and you married him, you're stupid. In the name of Jesus. No girl needs to be mistreated by any boy. And a father that has a girl that lets anybody mistreat them needs to be shown what a barn is and what a stick of stove wood is, and take him out there and talk to him about Jesus. Because the punishment you could give him there is going to be a lot less than he's going to get when he faces God one day. Folks, this stupidity about abuse has got to end. I don't think it will among humanity, but it ought not be named among God's people. We destroy our own testimony and witness, and the world makes fun of us. So treat her like you did when you was trying to get her to marry you. Open the door. Honey, let me get that for you. Darling, it's rain. Let me help you around that mud hole. I mean, give them 2 years and marry. Honey, jump the thing. It ain't very big. Just jump it. Now listen to me carefully. And I don't want to embarrass myself when I say this or any of you. Most of you in this room who have age on you of at least 50 or more knows that there will be body functions that are not like they were when you were young. That's why we have no 50-year-old people playing football. That's why we generally don't have 50-year-old cars running in the Daytona 500. We know that there will come a time in your life, if you live, that you don't function intimately like you once did. There ought never be a day that you don't function in terms of romance, because romance is not sex. Romance is still thinking that she hung the moon or that he hung the moon. Romance is still cuddling and holding and taking an interest. It's not the big things that makes a happy life and a happy home. And when men learn to romance at any and every age, their spouse, your kids feel very, very secure. Very secure. Love their mother. Number two. Teach them, Dad, as a priceless gift, teach your children what respect is. I wonder, listen, I'm just wondering, I'm just thinking out loud here. I'm wondering how many kids know what respect is. I mean, it's R-E-S-P-E-C-T, but that don't tell you anything. What is respect? It's esteem. I value you. I appreciate you. I honor you. That's what respect is. Teach them what respect is. And Dad must first model respect and then require it out of the kids. If they hear you mouth at her, it takes one little brief lesson and then they mouth at her. And they got it from you. Don't do that. Children will test boundaries. They will push back. They will check the limits. Child psychologist James Dobson, who I believe is one of the greatest Christian men that ever lived, said that every child will finally come to the place to say, I wonder if you love me enough to tell me no, and they'll keep pushing till they find out where that's at. No is the most positive word that you can sometimes share with a child. They will check your limits, and dad must be very clear about what is expected. In every home, there must be things, we don't say that here. We don't act like that here. And I better never hear you or see you respond to your mother like that again. If you do, it's going to be a very bad day in your life. Respect has to be reinforced by both parents. A mother, if she is a fitting mother, will demand respect and not tolerate some kid mouthing back at her. I had a mother and daddy who my mom went through the ninth grade back in the day when my dad went. It wasn't but 11 grades in school. I know all kids wish that's the way it was now. And he finished the 11th grade because it wasn't 12, so he graduated from high school. And in those days, there was reinforcement in my home from both parents. My mom never said, you wait till your dad gets home. No, she's going to beat the daylights out of you if you need it. And when dad got there, he'd take up round two. Don't put off discipline on one. Give the kids an understanding, boy, the playing field is going to be very level here, and you're not going to get by with what's wrong with mama or daddy. That's why there wasn't any, boy, I don't tell your daddy this. Don't tell your mama this. All you did was taught them with that statement that there are times that you can cheat and hide and deceive. And that's not good. Teach them what respect is. Because if you hide and deceive, there's no esteem in that. There's no appreciation in that. There's no honor in that. So teach them what respect is. Number three, teach them how to show respect. It's one thing to know what it is, but how do you show it? Well, teach them not to just, yeah. Teach them not to say that they can't get by, well, yeah. That won't work. You teach them that we show respect and we say, yes, ma'am, in this household. And if all of liberal America wants to make fun of that, that's their problem. We're going to show respect. You know, I heard one, they didn't make this exact comment, but they talked about certain regions of the country, and here's what that meant. Oh, you must be from the South. No, I'm just from a home that taught respect and had a little bit of sense. That's why I say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. You look at people when you speak to them. You don't ignore them. You offer to help when it's apparent and help is needed. You teach the boys early on when they're just young enough to open up the door that if they see someone going in the store, they stop and open the door and let the stranger go in, particularly if it's a lady. If it's another man, it's certainly appropriate for a child to do that. In honor, we respect our elders and we hold the door. It'll shock the daylights out of them. We respond with obedience the first time we're asked. When you tell your child 3 and 4 times, much less 6 and 8, what did I tell you? 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 The truth is, it doesn't matter what you told them because you didn't mean it. You wouldn't be repeating it 3 and 4 times. For some reason, folks, even the pacemakers aren't putting out any racket in here today. It's appropriate after the first time. Excuse me just a moment. Did you hear what I said? Y'all want to know how many times I heard that? Hey, Wayne, did you hear what I said? Yes, sir. Well, let's see if you did. Because the next time I ask about it, it's going to be too late. Treat both mama and treat brother and sister with respect. The boy that won't treat his mama with respect and won't treat his sister with respect won't be treating other women with respect. So teach them how to show respect. Number 4, make memories with your kids. In fact, you're going to make memories. I'm suggesting when I say make memories, make some good ones. Don't allow your time and your money to become an excuse or lack thereof. You can have, if you can't have a vacation, you can have a staycation. You say, well, what does that mean? You know what that means. We don't have the money to go pay $100+ now, nearly $200 a night somewhere. So we're going to stay home, but Dad's going to take some days of vacation. And Mom and Dad, I want to say there's a very kindness to you. I know until we die, there's a list of things that need to be done at my house right now. They're also going to be there when I die. So take some days off, not to make it a work-related week-long project. They'll hate that. Take some time off and go do local stuff together and spend time doing fun projects. Go to park one day. Go anything you can do locally. It's going to cost a whole lot less than had you left town. We have a lot of funny stories with our family, but when our kids are very young, they wanted to go to the park, have a picnic. So we went down to have a picnic. We got us some hamburgers and French fries. Well, they didn't know. Of course, I didn't know either, but it wasn't any surprise. I saw when we pulled up, there's squirrels out there. Well, when we sit down, every squirrel in the county lived there, and they was wanting French fries. And the squirrels got so close, I don't want the squirrels. And I said, well, way you don't get the squirrels, you throw them a fry, and they'll go over and get it and leave you alone, but here they come back. So it didn't take us but one picnic, and no child at my house wanted to have another picnic. That was too much fellowship with squirrels. But do they want to go somewhere where there is a friend who has a pool? Do they want to go somewhere and be at a gym somewhere to play ball? Do they want to go to a place like unto Wild Adventures? Do they want to go do something and stay at home? It doesn't cost so much money. For you to take time off and say, now, what else y'all want to do if we can afford to do it this week? We're going to do it. What do y'all want to do? Would blow their minds. Because, folks, somewhere, I often said this about church youth group. First year church youth group, we're going to North Georgia and get on, because if it snows in North Georgia, there's some slopes there. Second year, we're going to North Carolina. Third year, we're going to Virginia. Fourth year, we're going to Colorado. And the fifth year, we're going to the Swiss Alps. Somewhere, we've got to stop and say, we can't travel the world. Now, if you can travel the world, God bless you and go. Stay safe and come home. But most people can't do that. So determine what you can afford. Don't take a vacation and put it on a credit card to make monthly payments. You're going to be paying for two vacations. So remember that you're going to make some memories, and don't allow your time and money or lack thereof to become an excuse. And folks, when you die, the things that's going to matter for them the most is not the money you left, but what kind of memories did we make? And you can begin to pile up if you're kind of borderline here with, well, you got some memories that's not very good. Every family's got some memories that's not very good. Every family, we wouldn't tell that for the sake of parents, but every family's got some memories. I don't want to tell about that time. That would embarrass me. But you can start making good memories. Folks, you make whatever kind of memories you want to make. So make some memories. Memories should be a priority, because, folks, memories is what life is made of. And I'll just say this in passing, and we'll move on. One of the saddest things I know, here's a sweet woman or dad, and they spent a life with these kids, sons and daughters, and before they die, dementia takes over, and they don't even know their children. The memories are gone. Life is memory. Comes to my mind as I tell you that. I saw the footage. I didn't watch a lot of secular music. Heard and watched too much, but it wasn't a ton. But they showed upon his death one of the concerts that Glenn Campbell, who, by the way, little did people know, one of the greatest guitarists of all time, played for even Elvis Presley and others when he was young. And here he is on a platform playing with this young lady, blonde-headed, and he's not missing a note. He's playing as good as he ever knew to play, but he doesn't know who this girl is, and that lady, young lady, is his own daughter. Folks, life is about memories, and some of us don't have too long left to make good ones. Let's get started. Number five, dad, give spiritual direction to your family. Dad, until he throws it away or squanders it, is the single greatest influence on the spiritual life of his children. Can I say that one more time? And then let me tell you what I'm talking about. Dad is the single greatest influence on the spiritual life of his children. You say, Pastor, I'm not for sure, but what mom is. No, listen to me. Here's what you're not thinking. If dad will be what dad ought to be, mom will have more influence on the children than she would have had, because she's got a strong man behind her. So I want to say again, dad is the single greatest influence. Dad must be involved in a church and trying to grow spiritually if you think your kids are going to ever try to grow spiritually. They've got to see dad say by his lifestyle that we're not going to miss church because we need church. And I'm not going to use that lame excuse that the children especially need it. Folks, it's generally not the children who are being so immoral and on drugs and alcohol. It's the adults. The adults need the house of God as bad as any age group I know of. And so, dad, be involved at the house of God. Put a priority on it. Teach the children what it means to grow spiritually. What does it mean to grow spiritually? I'm asking that question. I'm not for sure in our own churches we have very many people that know what it means to grow spiritually. Growing spiritually means my spirit is different than it used to be. To pick up on Brother David's statement a moment ago, I'm not as critical as I used to be. I'm not as negative in my comments as I used to be. There's much, folks, to complain about. There's much that's embarrassing. And I'm tempted to call attention to something, but I'm just not going to do it. It's in the national spotlight. But we can just say, if somebody says, did you hear what our dog catcher said in elected office? Yeah. Isn't it amazing that God has spared us and kept us safe in spite of all that? Folks, you can turn that around for something positive. And they'll find out that your hope was never in the government. Your hope was in God. Are we burdened for the government? Yes. Do we pray about it? Yes. Not just daily. We pray numerous times a day as it crosses our minds. So teach them what it means to grow in our spirits. Teach them what's needed to grow spiritually. Folks, you can't grow spiritually and avoid the Word of God. You can't grow spiritually and avoid the house of God. And if I eat one meal a week, I've got some nourishment coming in. But I will not have the same nourishment in one meal a week or even one meal a day that I will have if I will feed my body every day. And we need to feed our souls every day on the Word of God. Teach them what Bible study is. Teach them somebody, whoever you know is a good writer, like a Warren Wiersbe, that they can take his messages or his Bible studies are as simple as they can be, and they will learn in the book of John when this was written, who it was written to, what John said, and what it means for you and me. They can begin to grow in understanding. Now, they can call all the names on a such-and-such athletic team, but they don't have a clue who the 12 apostles were. They may not even know who's on the church staff. We haven't done a very good job teaching our children this is important stuff. You say, even the church staff? Who do you think's leading out at this place? We need to pray that God the Holy Spirit will hold them and do something in their lives and make them effective at what they're doing. Yes! Folks, I pray for my doctor as much as I pray for myself. He's the one monkeying with me. Don't you? That's what I'm talking about. So, Dad, teach them what Bible study is, how to study the Bible. Yeah, but I don't understand that, folks. There's still today probably more in that book I don't understand than what I do understand. But, buddy, the part I understand is just blessing my socks off. So teach them what that is. Why not show them some tools that this will help you in your Bible study? Use one of these. How many kids you suppose know what a concordance is? Folks, they make an exhaustive concordance that gives every time a particular word is used in the Bible, where it's located, and what it means. Teach them. Give them some tools. Put some tools in it. Can you imagine telling the kid to go out and cut grass, but I don't have a lawnmower for you. I don't have a weed eater for you. I don't have anything for you. Just go out there and cut the grass. What's he supposed to do? Gnaw it off? You give him some tools. Same way with Bible study. Number six, encourage your kids. Boy, they need encouragement, my soul and body. Be sure your children know that you are on their team for as long as they are on your moral and legal team. And folks, if they become immoral, you're not going to be on their team until they get that corrected. And if they take a notion they're going to run afoul of the law, you're not going to be on their team until they're ready to serve their time and do what they need to do, pay their fine, whatever it is. I don't know that that's understood. We stick together. Folks, you can stick together and let it be known. We act like we just don't have enough intellect to do the following. I am dead set against on what you did, son or daughter. What you did is wrong. It's illegal. It's immoral. It is wicked. Now you need to get it right. And when you do, you'll find you've made your earthly father happy like you will your heavenly father when you repent there. That's the way that works. It's not a hard line in the sand to find. Well, I just think we got to have unconditional love. We have unconditional love, but we do not have unconditional acceptance. And you don't either. Let me tell you why you don't. Any one of you men take another woman into the house tonight with your wife and say, if you unconditionally love me, I brought her in as wife number two. She ain't going there. None of you men are going to permit that with your wife bringing another man in the house. You're not going there. You unconditionally love her, but you will not unconditionally accept anything. And we've let the devil take a term and cause us to act completely foolish. I mean foolish. We have become the greatest of enablers. When he or she takes their money and buys, don't even make me run the list, alcohol, drugs, this, that, and the other that's wrong, and then you gonna come get my money to feed yourself? No, get hungry. Folks, hunger is a great motivator. I've often said to women when your husband does something that can get them in trouble with the law, don't you go to jail because they're selling drugs. You get out of that house and leave him. I do not recommend divorce, but I do recommend separation. I'm not going to prison for Beth if I can keep from it. And she's not going to prison for me. That's foolishness. Absolute foolishness. Now, the kids look to Dad for their significance. Did you hear that? The kids look to Dad for their significance. I had a man 52 years of age talk to me, not a part of this church. I didn't even know him when men's fraternity started. He came to me at the end of one of our sessions, and he was crying like a baby. I said, sir, what is it? Can I help? He said, can I talk to you? I said, yes, sir. What is it? Can I help you? He said, yes, sir. I am 52 years of age, and I have just learned this morning in this class that I have all my life been angry with my dad. I said, what in heaven's name for? He said, because I could never do anything to please him, and I built up anger against him. And I've learned from you today that I am supposed to forgive him, even though his body's in the cemetery and I can't go to him. I need to let that go. I said, absolutely. You're the loser. Don't hold that against him now. You're the loser. He's met his maker. And you're going to meet yours, and you don't want to meet him with that type of unforgiveness in your heart. You're going to go the rest of your life miserable because of he being a miserable person toward you. Dad, if you have never said to your sons and daughters, I'm talking about dad, I don't care if he weighs 250 pounds and he's 18 years old or whatever, put your bear hug arms around him and say to him, son, I love you. That's crucial. He gets his significance, and she does too. Dad's presence in their lives tells them they have value. And there's not a person in this room, including your pastor, that if my dad spoke in his earthly voice, I would recognize his voice over all of you. And you'd recognize your dad's voice. Dad's affirmation encourages the child to take sensible risk, and it stretches their confidence. Now, let me conclude with something I hope will be a good ending. Did you know that God spoke a few times audibly from heaven? The Bible records. Here's what he said in Matthew 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, think about the phrases there. This is my beloved or beloved son. The word beloved means ones that's loved of God. This is the Father's way of saying, this is my son I love. I love you, son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm proud of you, son. Hear ye him. He's good at what he does. Have your children ever been told by you that you're good at what you do? I'm so proud you've built a good business, or you have a marvelous family. You have taught your family well. Your children are well behaved. Or whatever they've done that's good, have they heard that from you? I conclude, I read this somewhere years ago. Someone made the statement, example is not the main thing in influencing your children. I repeat it. Example is not the main thing in influencing your children. It's the only thing. My words are meaningless unless my actions back it up. I can say that another way. It's kind of like being a pastor. You won't remember a fiddling thing I say, but you will remember how I act and what I do. And same way with your kids. They'll remember what you do. Dad, your priceless gifts to your family. Now, closing statement from me to you. There's not a dad in the room, starting with this one, that doesn't feel like a failure, probably most days. My wife and daughters, wife gave me one, daughters gave me one sweet card this morning. I said to all of them when I read the card, that's what I desire, but some days you don't see that out of me. I'm trying. God knows that about every one of us. And our strength does not come from trying harder. Our strength comes from doing this right here. Dear God, I ain't gonna never make an impact on them whatsoever apart from you. Help me to become what you desire me to be to you. And if I can be to him what I need to be to him, I'll be to them what I need to be to them. There ain't a man that walks with God who'll mistreat his wife and children. Let's pray. Father, these are sobering verses of Scripture. And we started by reading where you said how we relate in these homes is like the church to Jesus and Jesus to the church. And then, oh Lord, I read that phrase that he loved it and gave himself for it. Help we dads to acknowledge to you our shortcomings and failures. And help us to ever seek you and rely upon you to cleanse us where we need cleansing, heal us where we need healing, and to impart within us that part we yet don't quite understand, know how to deal with. Save any today that are lost. And thank you for the dads in this room and who watch from online. Lord, every one of us would go back and do some things differently if we could, but we can't do that, but we can come to you. And we can ask you in your mercy, would you please, Lord, minimize the things we've said and done that were just plain old carnal? And would you, Lord, teach us and lead us and give us willing spirits to follow you, to live for you, and then magnify that part of us that's like you in the lives of our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. Bless these moments of commitment, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Brother David leads us.